Well, following a large banquet and another speaker already, I either have to be very good or very short. I'm probably neither. But Peanuts, I'm sure you all know this great theologian, Peanuts, said this: "I have a new philosophy of dread. I only dread one day at a time." Humorous, but also true. We find life incredibly perplexing, in its least, often highly frightening as it appears to rush out of control. In an ever-increasing global world, few really contemplate the meanings and the purpose of life. Many are afraid to, because they fear there are no answers to suffering, no answers to eternity, no answers to the evil in the world, and they find no hope in existence whatsoever. And so we want to talk about bringing hope to the world, especially to the hopeless of the world. I've pondered a lot of questions over the years, and I think everyone in this room at some time or another, and everyone in ministry at different times, really wonders, you know, is it really worth it? Does God really care? And you can fill in the blank. Does he care about the moral collapse and the failures around us? Does he really care about my life personally? Does he care about the suffering of friends and family? Does he care about the aggressive atheism in our world? Does he care about Islam and its terrorism? And then always that brings you to the issue, well, does what I do really matter? Does God really use me, or am I just excess baggage to a cause? Those are all questions that we wrestle with. I would like to say, before even jumping in the rest of this, what you do has mattered immensely. As a mission, you have supported so many of New Tribes missionaries over the years, including my twin brother. In case I look familiar to some of you, I haven't been here in 20-some-odd years, but my brother had been around a little bit. But from a human visual standpoint, as we think about tragedies and threats, it just drifts us towards this issue of despair. But the world has proven that it has no answers to life's perplexities whatsoever. I was born on the same day as two other extremely unique individuals. One was my twin brother, one of the two most handsome men I've ever known. In fact, my daughter got so tired of hearing me tell that joke, one day I found on my screensaver, "You must have been a twin. No one person could be that stupid." Well, the other notable person said this about life: "I sit in my house in Buffalo, and sometimes I get so lonely it's unbelievable. Life has been so good to me. I've got a great wife, good kids, money, my own health, and I'm lonely and I'm bored. Money sure isn't a cure-all." That was O.J. Simpson, born on the same day. Cartoonist Ralph Barton said this: "I've had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day." People really wrestle with life. And people that we often think have everything are just as hopeless as the rest of the world around us. But let's look at what God says in the Word. "And I have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." God's word consistently, continually encourages to walk with hope in the midst of a dark, perplexing world. I was perplexed by life. In turn, I was raised in a Roman Catholic church. My dad died when I was a sophomore in high school. I drifted into agnosticism, became an atheist at the University of Miami, and had very little perspective on life. And the one thing that bothered me, though, I got around these people who knew about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I really liked them, and they began to share the word with me, and I began to read it, and I read the Bible through cover to cover to disprove it, and to show them they were narrow-minded fanatics. Fanatics. And I'm still a Philly fan, you know, I'm a Philadelphia fan, you know. You get those things really confusing. But as I was dealing with it and finally coming to grips with the fact that the Bible had so many great things to say, but the one thing in the back of my mind as an intellectual was, well, if this is really true, the majority of the world is lost on its way to hell, how can I accept that? And of all things, I went to a missions conference in 1968. And in this missions conference, I heard of people coming to Christ from Thailand, from also from Pakistan, from Hong Kong. And I would listen to these testimonies. And it finally dawned on me that Jesus Christ was no respecter of persons. It wasn't about a Western religion. It wasn't about a Western God. But it was about the God who loved the world. And it was John 3:16 that drew me to himself. For God so loved the world. But that word world meant something to me because it answered the basic question I had. Didn't God really care about the rest of the world? And as I recognized that, yes, God deeply cared about the rest of the world, I came to Christ. An hour later, I got down on my knees by my bedside. And I just, first time in my life, talking to the living God of the universe. And I said, wow, Lord, incredible. You died for me. And I just swept with the realization, but Mike, the majority of the world does not know this truth. And I remember just there on my knees saying, Lord, if you can take my life and use it, it's yours. Because I couldn't see anything more worthwhile than bringing this message to the world around us. Hope defined as joyful anticipation or confident expectation with pleasure. It's the idea, it's not like the word, the English word that we use. You know, I hope she loves me. It gives you the concept of probability. There is no concept of probability in the word as it's used in the Greek language in the translations of Scripture. It's as almost as strong a word as the issue of just faith and absolute certainty of what is going to come to pass. But without Christ, there is no hope. No matter what philosophy of life a person holds, he cannot ignore the reality of suffering, death, and evil. But few people have beliefs regarding them which fit the facts. The Bible alone has the answers to the origins of evil, and it alone has the answers to what meets the hopelessness of the world in which we live. With the sin of Adam came hopelessness to mankind. You cannot embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ and deny the validity of Adam and man's helpless estate at the same time. To deny the historicity of Adam is to deny the contrasting promises of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 12 through 21, the great passage where we talk about what Christ has done, we find that 9 times in that discourse it mentions Adam as the origin of man's disaster, of man's hopeless estate. And only 7 times does it talk about Christ as the solution to it. The content of Christian faith is built on the fact that man is lost apart from the truth of Christ. Without Christ, men are left to the vanity of their minds, a darkened state of alienation from God, a degenerate lifestyle according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The simple truth is that God's word, man is lost. There is salvation and no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That has to be the heartbeat of this church. To put what you put into missions year after year. But it's easy to lose our way. And it's easy through subtlety to take for granted the Great Commission and the job in front of us. Jesus is not an egotist. It's simply because men are truly lost without Christ. There is no hope for eternity. There is no hope for meaning. There is no hope for life apart from him. It runs against all of the grain of contemporary philosophy. It's anything but politically correct, but it's the truth. How well do I believe that truth? Do I believe this about myself? Do I believe it about others? What I do in reaching out to others revolves around the depth to which I truly understand that man is lost without Christ. The world says, leave the heathen alone, for they're happy the way they are. Those comments come from a twofold ignorance, their own blinded condition, and their blind indifference to the true plight of the world. I mean, you just heard a short story from Avant. But those stories are repeated thousands of times, millions of times over in the world. They're being repeated in your neighbors and next door. You know, they're being repeated oftentimes even in your own families at different times. Apart from Christ, life has no hope. We need to understand the depth of who Christ is and all that he does for us. A woman in Senegal takes a bat by the wings and passes it around her head 3 times to help her conceive a baby. Someone in an African village who is ill goes to a religious leader who is a blacksmith who ties a paper with magic words written on it to the sick person's arm to make the person well and to curse the one who made him ill. A Piapoco woman will give birth to a deformed child, is sent away by her husband, banished from the village, believed that the creature born to her was fathered by an animal. That's just a minute glimpse of the darkness that surrounds most all animistic peoples. But even when you get into the civilized world, can there be any more silly than the superstitions that abound even in our intellectual arenas? The most intellectual book written to explain the existence of life is called The Blind Watchmaker, written by a profound atheist. Is there anything more contradictory than that? The blindness of life without the hope of Jesus Christ. But with Christ, man has hope. We have hope of eternal life and an eternal home. We have hope of an end to the madness of this world. We have hope for joy-filled meaning despite life circumstances. There's hope even in death. When you live in the darkness, you not only have no ray of light, you don't even know where home is. That's the way it is for the majority in the world. Some folks are born, raised, and die in cultures that have never seen their first flashlight of hope. By the way, that's a great quote out of Joe Stoll's book, Far From Home. It's just an amazing truth, though. And even your neighbors sometimes haven't seen the flashlight of hope. Without Christ, life with Christ is an endless hope. Without him, a hopeless end. Smiles grew on the faces of the Tigak people, and as New Tribes missionary Phil Shively taught, that seemed like a good sign, he said. But the smiles inched wider and wider, and several snickers escaped. A guffaw blurted out, and someone couldn't stop giggling. Well, that didn't seem like a good sign. But Phil wasn't really surprised. He figured he'd said something funny after years of learning how the Tigaks of Papua New Guinea think and express themselves. Hard work so he could teach competently in their language. Phil knew he'd never be done learning. And that meant he'd never stop giving the Tigaks something to laugh about. Well, what exactly did I say? He thought to himself. The laughter didn't subside. It erupted. Then one man shouted, "We don't have to live in fear. We can't lose what Jesus gave us," exclaimed another. Smiles and laughter and tears of joy rolled on and on. Oh, it was a good sign after all. They got it. They had known salvation came from Christ, but now they realized that just as they did nothing to earn that redemption, they could do nothing to lose it. After Phil closed the meeting in prayer, he knew the real celebration was just beginning. The TGACs were free to worship, to live wholeheartedly for Christ, not out of obligation, but out of love. When I heard you pray, Pasco later told him, I was trying to hold my stomach back from crying. I was so happy. In many tribes of the world, I would not have been able to live because I was the second-born twin. This is an article from Papua New Guinea. He would have killed the second twin, abandoned him, or given him up for adoption, as most parents do with their twins in the Papuki tribe. Twins are a bad omen in most tribal cultures. Many believe that the second twin is an evil spirit because it was the result of unfaithfulness or something else in the spirit world. But God's word was Alphonse's standard for truth. At first, my liver was stirring with anger, but then the Lord reminded me that even in Scripture, there were accounts of twins being born, and it was of no issue to God. And others encouraged me, and so I kept the twin. Our lives are to abound in hope. They're bound in enjoying and sharing the hope that we have. Someone has accused the church of being the largest trafficker in unlived truth. And I often wonder, as we think about the realities of life, is that not true? Do we walk in the hope of his calling? Do we live in the reality of the life he offers us? Do we accept the responsibility he has left us to bring hope to the world? Romans 15 is a verse that I've stumbled over the last several months that I've just really come to love. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God desires that we abound in hope even in the midst of the darkness of the world around us. We often whimper about how bad life is and how awful things are. We cringe sometimes at the magnitude of the task and the Christian work. But our prayers often become insipid, woe is me, instead of the triumphant expressions of hope in the midst of darkness. When we get involved with lives and ministry towards the end of the world, we see the magnitude and power of God at work. It makes such a difference. Even in the saddest book of the Old Testament, God places one of the greatest passages we ever have heard. In all of the darkness, as Jerusalem lays totally destroyed in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah reminds us, I recall this to mind, therefore I hope. It's by Jehovah's kindnesses we are not destroyed because his mercies never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jehovah, my portion, says my soul, I will hope in him. Jehovah is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope for the salvation of Jehovah, even in silence. Three times in the darkest passage of Scripture, God still brings us back to this issue of hope. Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in thee. Then, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. For to them, For to them,
we'll get it.
Don't you just love technology? Actually, these guys have done a great job for me. For to them, God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery among the nations, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Count Zinzendorf, Spener's godson, born in 1700 into wealth and nobility, and was brought up by his grandmother and aunt, who were pietists, read the Bible in the original languages. His mother read the Bible in original languages. At the age of 10, he went forward to university. And there he was taught by a man named August Frank. And he began to be challenged to start what's called the Order of the Mustard Seed. And there he began to be challenged with the spreading of the gospel around the world, to take the word where it had never been. After going to law school, he was in Europe in 1790. He viewed this painting. He viewed this particular painting of Christ. And underneath of that painting was this inscription: "All this I did for you. What are you doing for me?" This had the most profound effect on his thinking concerning his future. The motto of his life became, "I have but one passion. It is He and He alone." Modern missions began with the Moravians under Count Zinzendorf. When the Moravians began their missions movement to the Caribbean islands, they prayed 24 hours a day for their missionaries. Someone was always praying for the work. And it was the writings of Zinzendorf that challenged the heart of William Carey, who we more know as the father of modern missions, and John Wesley, and countless others who brought missions and the gospel ministry back to the front burners of Christianity. "By awesome things and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, who are the hope of all of the ends of the earth and the sea of those far away." The only way to bring hope to the world is to bring the hope of the world to the hopeless of the world. That's our responsibility. Habakkuk said this, wondering as he saw the destruction of the Babylonians coming in over his people, and God answering his many questions of why, Lord. He said, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no fruit, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet." When everything is gone, there's always still God. He is the hope. He is the hope of all of us. God was in control from the beginning of life. God never fails. He never falls off his throne. He works all things together for good. He alone meets the needs of the human heart. So though when our world seems to be crashing around us and we want to blame God and turn from him, remember, the word puts the source at mankind. Calvary is God's outstretched solution to the dilemma in which we all find ourselves. We live in a world that desperately needs to hear about the one who loved them enough to die on Calvary. This truth is the difference between life and death, heaven and hell, between meaning and despair. When I was growing up as a kid, my mother used to have two favorite expressions she'd yell at me. And one of them was, "For heaven's sake, what are you doing?" Or she'd do the other one, "What on earth are you doing?" And you know, over the years, I've thought about those two expressions and I just threw them together as one thought. For heaven's sake, what on earth are we doing? Father, what a joy and a privilege to just challenge our hearts with the hope of the world. And asking us, Lord, just to allow your Holy Spirit great liberty to guide and direct us, to help us to ask the hard questions. What are we doing? Who are we worshiping? How significant are the things that I'm doing in making a difference in the hopeless of the world? For Christ's sake, amen.